Well, a huge thank you to Glenn Olson for preaching last Sunday. Also, thanks to our team of technicians there in the back who made it possible for me to listen to Glenn just a few hours after he preached it here. I felt like I was at least somewhat of a part of the service with you because of that. And it was good to think again about Daniel and how he lived his life. Daniel, a man of integrity and endurance. Daniel, a man of courage and faith. Daniel, a man for whom God had a purpose and a plan. And because of Glenn's in-depth research in the Reader's Digest, he was able to tell us that an observation by Paul Newman's that a person who has character draws opposition concurs with Glenn's discovery that Daniel's character attracted the scorn of enemies. Though his enemies were unable to find fault in him, that didn't stop them from waging a war against him. And as Glenn so aptly pointed out, the attacks of his enemies did not cause Daniel to run and hide. Instead, Daniel continued to honor his God just as he had done before. He didn't compromise his relationship with God just because he was attacked for that relationship. And one point that Glenn brought out that really grabbed my attention was that Daniel did not shut out his enemies, but remained open to them even though they had executed a scheme to get him killed. I found that observation to be incredible, if not astounding, stunning. Responding in such a manner is only something someone can do when he is fully confident in the sovereignty of God. So thanks, Glenn, not only for that point, but also for your other points and for your willingness to open God's Word to this congregation in my absence. As we anticipate our annual meeting this evening, it's a good time to reassess our mission and ministry as a church to see if we are still on track with where God is leading us. The first chapter of Joshua can help us in this regard. The book of Joshua shows us a God who is faithful to His promises. It also shows us several occasions of God's people obeying God's instructions. A delightful contrast to how often we see their disobedience in the Old Testament. Further, the theme of how our citizenship being in heaven impacts how we live now continues in this story of Israel entering the Promised Land, which becomes a metaphor of our hope for heaven. You may recall how Paul told us in Philippians 3 that our citizenship is in heaven, and that we eagerly await our Savior from there. He also told us in Colossians 3 that since we have been raised with Christ, we need to set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now in Joshua 1, we have painted for us an earthly picture of a heavenly reality that is promised to us, that the promised land awaits us. So today, we consider how the anticipation of our entry into our final and eternal home impacts how we live today, how we can stay the course Christ has set for us. You recall that after Joseph was sold to some merchants from Midian, who in turn sold him to Potiphar in Egypt, that set the stage for Israel eventually becoming enslaved to Egypt, and Moses being called by God to lead them out of Egypt. We became more acquainted with Moses in our study of the Revelation because of how the Exodus story is a metaphor for how God is leading us to the Promised Land by taking us out of slavery to sin and bringing judgment on Satan. After over 40 years of wandering in the desert, Moses' leadership comes to an end. At that point, God chooses Joshua, a servant of Moses, to step into Moses' shoes to complete the journey to and conquest of the land of Canaan, the promised land. And here's how the story goes in Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give to them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Back in verses 3, 5, and 9, we hear what the Lord will do for His people. He says, I will give every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. In verse 5, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then verse 9, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Then in verses 6 through 9, we hear what Joshua will do in response or in obedience to the Lord. It says, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. Then in verse 11, we hear what the officers of the people will do in obedience to Joshua, their leader. They will go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. So, from the Lord to Joshua, from Joshua to the officers, from the officers to the people. This is how God transmitted His directive to the nation of Israel. Sounds very similar to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. 4 generations are indicated in this sequence. 4 links in a progression, or 4 steps in the advancement of a cause. Now, one could wonder why God chooses to operate this way. But we see this often in the Scriptures. Jesus Himself did much the same. When He gathered His 12 disciples, He intended to spread God's good news of the kingdom to the entire world through His disciples and their disciples after them. So this becomes our first point of evaluation for us. How are we, as Christ's disciples here at New Heights, advancing the kingdom of God? How are we extending the gospel of Jesus Christ to our Judea and Samaria and to the nations of this world? And are we willing to address these questions? Are you willing to address these questions? Without a doubt, the goal of every truly Christian organization is to have Christ lead it. Christians understand that He is the inspiration for new ventures. Christians understand that the work they do is not simply an occupation, but rather a vocation, a calling from God. Within the church, we are all ministers. The word minister is simply the word servant. Therefore, the church is a body of servants, having one master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Incredibly, God puts a human face on the organization He leads. God appoints people to carry out His mission. And from a human standpoint, these people are leaders. God appointed leaders to live with purpose. They lead with passion. They serve with love. The Apostle Paul illustrates the spirit of God's servant leaders when he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service. Because God's bond servants or servant leaders are appointed by God, they live with purpose. Because God's servant leaders have a personal relationship with God, they therefore lead with passion. And because they are so deeply loved by God, His servant leaders serve with love. Paul says it well when he says in 1 Thessalonians 2, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, nor from you, or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. And thus, here is the point. When God leads, leaders serve. As we focus our attention on Joshua, I believe we will see another servant leader. Joshua is a man of God who lived with purpose, led with passion, and served with love. Clearly, it can be said of Joshua that when God led, he, as a leader, served. It should always be true that to be a leader is to be a servant. It is in this context that we begin to understand God's part and our part in the adventure of living. From what we observed in the life of Moses, we see that God is a leader of adventures. The adventures God leads us on, by definition, involve trust. Trust means letting someone else make the call. Trust involves risk. Though not all risks are acts of trust, trust takes us to the edge where we have to rely on someone else. When trust is involved, life is adventuresome. Each day is new. I can't imagine Moses or Joshua or Daniel ever saying, I'm so bored because I am obeying Christ. No, never would they ever come close to even thinking that thought. For living by faith is a life full of adventure. And without doubt, Moses lived a life of adventure. And as Moses turned over leadership responsibilities to Joshua, he was also opening a new door of adventure for Joshua. As Joshua had watched Moses obey God, it was now up to Joshua to follow his example. God chose Joshua because he was a proven servant of Moses and thus a servant of God. Consequently, God selected him to be a leader. When we say that God has given us this property here in Kent, we are saying that in receiving this gift, we took on the responsibility of making it something both pleasing to Him and that will equip people to do the work of ministry. We've been on this property now for 12 and a half years. Have we done all that God intended for us to do through this property? Are we still dreaming dreams of how God can use us to advance the gospel from this place? As we gather each week here in this location, are we being relaunched back out into our community as messengers of hope? Surely the most precious gift that God gives us are each of you. But God has also given us a place of gathering and a place of encouraging, a place for learning and for worship, and a place from which to scatter. Because God intends to set us to the business of ministry, to service and to worship, and to hard work. As much as I would like to paint a picture of ease and comfort for all of God's servants, what we find in the Scriptures is that the life of a servant of God is one of risk and adventure. But as a servant of God, we enjoy true freedom no other way. For true freedom comes through obedience to the one who is God. And when God leads, obedient leaders serve. God does not call us to a life of ease when He calls us to serve. And most certainly, our life as a servant of Christ will not be risk-free. Rather, it will be full of risks. And ironically, we will be most at peace when we are most obedient to our leader and Savior, even in the midst of the risks. And how can that be, you ask? For the same reason God told Joshua in verse 5, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." When God is with us, we have nothing to fear. So here is God promising to give Israel a sizable piece of land. However, to receive that land, Israel needed to trust God enough to obey Him. In the midst of their obedience, they would experience God's peace. But God assured them that it would take strength and courage to trust Him and to obey Him. Can you visualize the owner of a new dog who is working to build the dog's trust? I'm really out of my league talking about dogs and owners, but I'm trying to visualize this. But the dog is saying to himself, "Why should I trust you, my new master?" But the new owner keeps inviting the dog to trust him. At first, the food may be separated from the master's hand, but eventually the food ends up in the master's hand. And the dog begins to trust that the master truly cares for him. God is beckoning us to trust Him. But we need to take steps to move towards His hand and allow Him to feed us and to care for us and to teach us to serve Him. That's how we will be most at peace and truly most happy. But those steps towards God demands of us strength and courage. And the surroundings aren't always safe. In the dark, we have to listen for His voice. In the overload of noise, we have to trust prior instructions alone. Such obedience requires of us strength and courage. Joshua and the children of Israel received a gift from God, but it required strength and courage to receive it. There would be enemies standing in the way of their receiving God's gift. They would need strength and courage to keep obeying their Lord God. Hermann Wolk was a famous novelist who was also a Jew. In 1955, he visited Israel and had the opportunity to spend time with David Ben-Gurion, who was the first leader of Israel when it was reestablished after World War II. Ben-Gurion was asking Wolken in subtle ways during their time together to move to Israel during this frightening time. Wolk writes, "When we were leaving, he came out with his straight Zionist line with no more hints. 'You must return here to live,' he said. 'This is the only place for Jews like you. Here you will be free.' 'Free?' I ventured to reply. 'Free? With enemies, armies ringing you? With their leaders publicly threatening to wipe out the Zionist entity? With your roads impassable after sundown? Free, you say?' 'I did not say safe,' the old man retorted. 'I said free.'" So often we think that becoming a Christian and even becoming a mature Christian means that things are going to get safer. But we are not safe. Being Christian should never, ever be safe. Crossing the Jordan and moving more and more fully into the promised land is not safe. And if we are trying to make our lives and our church safe, we are moving in the wrong direction. The road to the fulfillment of God's promise is not safe. We would certainly know that firsthand were we living in Iran or Afghanistan or North Korea. So because we're not in any of those countries, we may be thinking obeying Christ is so safe that we get lazy about obeying Him. And somehow, in the process, we lose our appetite for God's Word and for participating in worship, and may even think we don't need our brothers and sisters in Christ because we face no threats. Now, I've told this story before, but it's worth repeating. There's a great picture of this in the children's books, The Chronicles of Narnia. Jill finds herself in a position where she feels like she's going to die of thirst. She sees a river of beautiful water, but then she sees laying on the other side of the water a lion. And she hears a voice saying, "If you're thirsty, you may drink." For a second, she stared here and there, wondering who had spoken. Then the voice said again, "If you're thirsty, come and drink." And she realized it was the lion speaking. She had seen its lips moving this time, and the voice was not like a man's. It was a deeper, wilder, and stronger, a sort of heavy, golden voice. It did not make her any less frightful than she had been before. But it made her frightened, rather in a different way. "Are you not thirsty?" asked the lion. "I'm dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. "May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do?" asked Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her near frantic. "Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come?" said Jill. "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty by now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. "Do you eat girls?" she asked. "I have swallowed up girls and boys. I have swallowed up men and women, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. "I dare not come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, coming another step nearer, I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. It never occurred to Jill to disbelieve the lion. No one had ever seen his stern face could do that. And her mind suddenly made itself up. It was the worst thing she had ever had to do. But she went forward toward the stream, knelt down and began scooping up water in her hand. It was the coldest, most refreshing water she had ever tasted. You didn't need to drink much of it, for it quenched your thirst at once. Before she tasted it, she had been intending to make a dash away from the lion the moment she had finished. Now she realized that this would be, on the whole, the most dangerous thing of all. She got up and stood there with her lips still wet from drinking. "Come here," said the lion. Each day, we stand at a crossroads with choices that need to be made. It's like standing at the River Jordan with the call to cross the river and enter the promised land. At each crossroads comes the call to greater trust in Christ. He invites us to let Him lead us on an even greater adventure than we had previously experienced. The Lion of Judah looks us in the eye and says, "Come here." And somehow we know that the promised land is the full presence of God. Admittedly, this is frightening. It's frightening because we have to trust God. Trust Him that He will not devour us. And we need courage. We stand at the banks of the Jordan. We have drunk the saving waters of salvation. And the Lion of Judah is calling us in, into the promised land, into the reign of Christ in our hearts and lives. And we hear His word from God through Joshua, "Be strong and courageous." But there's more to our story. It's about our commitment to the community of God's people. And as I read this last portion, think of yourselves being one of the fighting men from the tribe of Reuben. What is the Lord asking of you in regard to your responsibility to the rest of our church family? Verse 12. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord, your God, is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives and your children and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as He has done for you. And until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise." Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as He was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Did you notice this text says that the Lord tied obedience to Him to their success? The Lord who promised the Israelites to give them the land of Canaan would not do so apart from their obedience. And they knew from their own experience of the past the importance of obedience. And what a powerful example of Joshua that he was to the people of Israel. Surely he possessed a spirit of obedience himself to the Lord. And without delay, as soon as the Lord finished instructing him, he turned in obedience to the people, calling on them to obey as well. He first commanded his officers, who then commanded the people, to prepare for crossing into Canaan. Then he spoke to the 2.5 tribes that would be settling on the east side of the Jordan. They had agreed that they would fight with the rest of the army of Israel until the land west of the Jordan was conquered. It was now time for them to keep their promises and to obey the Lord. Joshua was reminding these east-siders of their agreement, and much to his delight, he found them boldly willing to follow through and cross the Jordan with their fellow soldiers. What a powerful display of their unity and commitment to the larger family of God that they were part of. Hear again how they responded to Moses. Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go." Now what was true of Joshua can be said of the people of Israel. When God leads, leaders serve. God's people were united around their commitment to obey God, and as a result, they could rest assured that God would bless them beyond their imagination. Are you numbered today among the obedient servants of God in this congregation? If not, there's no better time than now to make that commitment.